You know, Dan, that was kind of risky throwing something through the air in this church on this Sunday. If someone would have yelled pull before you did that. You know, as a church, right now, for myself as the pastor and as the board, right now we're focusing on our ministries as a church, strengthening our ministries and really trying to become more focused and intentional on what we are doing as a church. You know, we have a lot of activities, but we're trying to clarify and be very specific on what we're doing and why we're doing them. And I just want to highlight a couple of events that are coming up. They relate to the message today, but then also I just want you to be aware how the board is working to get us more focused on specific things. You'll see probably in the bulletin, we are working at developing a better systematic plan for when people come to the church and visit the church, trying to get them incorporated into the life of the church. And so if you're a part of that ministry, I encourage you in two Sundays from today, if you're an usher or a greeter or part of this visitation team that we're putting together, stick around right after church for about 5 minutes. We're going to talk about this process that we're going to be implementing to get people who are visiting the church to become more involved in the church. And then also, our annual congregational meeting will be coming up on April 7th, and that's going to be an important day for us. And then that following weekend, we're doing something that I don't think we've ever done as a church before. You know, I go to conferences from time to time. I'm going to a pastor's conference next week. So on Thursday, I'm going back to Michigan. I won't be here next Sunday. Pastor Bruce will be preaching. And it's always a great, encouraging time when you go to a conference. For those of you, if you do that with your business and your field expertise, you go to these conferences and you get all excited. Well, we're pretty much bringing a conference to the church. And a good friend of mine named Scott Rolfe and his ministry partner, Dennis Moore, are going to be down here for a couple days, and they're going to really help us understand how to do church and this whole process of becoming a disciple. Being a disciple is someone who is becoming more like Jesus Christ, and they're going to help us on Friday night and all day Saturday from about 9 to 2 to really understand the inner workings of ministry and how important relationships are. And so I encourage you, especially if you have a role here at the church, to mark on your calendar Friday night, April 12th, and Saturday the 13th, so you can be there and get this training. It's going to be a really great time. And so those are a few things that we're doing as a church to get us prepared to think about, you know, why do we do the things that we do as a church? And for the last couple months, that's really been the focus of my sermons as well. I did the series on CORE about a month and a half ago. The acronym CORE, which stands for C, stands for our commitment to Christ, needs to be our number one priority. And when we do that, O stands for opportunities. We should see opportunities for us to show and demonstrate our commitment to Christ. And R stands for responding to those opportunities. And E stands for expecting that God's going to use our response to those opportunities to bring about what God wants. And so the last 3 weeks, what I've done, instead of going back to Romans, I wanted to spend a little bit more time talking about this. And so we've looked for the last three Sundays on what commitment to Christ really looks like. And as a church, we're kind of instituting these three areas that we're trying to focus more attention on. And the first was, if we're going to be committed to Christ, we see that in the area of service. And service is so important. You know, Christ came to serve us. And that is how we are to respond to him, by serving him as well. And so also, teaching is a way that we show and demonstrate our commitment to Christ. By coming to church or spending time alone during the week, focusing and giving him time that he can teach you and so you can understand who God is and his will for your life. And then last Sunday, we talked about the importance of fellowship and how important our relationships with each other are. And one of the things that we're trying to do for that, to promote fellowship, is do these dinner clubs. And so I hope those of you who signed up for that will look forward to this. And whether you sign up for the dinner clubs or not, I know everyone's not able to do that, I really encourage you to get intentional about connecting with each other in the church. Enjoy the fellowship that we have as believers. Well, today what I want to do is I want to talk about the benefits of being committed. If we're going to be committed to Jesus Christ, what are we going to get out of it? How is our life going to change or be better by being committed to Jesus Christ? And so today we're going to talk about the commitment, being committed to Christ and seeing the benefits of that. You know, most of you, for the last couple of years, you have seen me and heard me talk about, I guess for lack of a better term, kind of this bucket list that I'm putting together of all these different events that I'm trying to accomplish before, you know, I'm not able to accomplish them anymore. And so far, my bucket list, I guess you can call it my bucket list, has included these great feats of endurance. And a couple of years ago, I enjoyed hiking in the Grand Canyon with Steve and Mike, and I did a rim-to-rim hike, and that was a great experience. And last year, I was preparing for my first marathon, and so I completed my first marathon last year. And the last several months, I've been doing a couple of triathlons. I have one at the end of this month, and kind of preparing for those, and I'm enjoying doing all these things. And as I've been preparing for them and thinking about bigger and more difficult events in the future, I've read some books to kind of serve as inspiration and to try to teach me and train me how to do some of these events. And I read a book, and this does have to do with the sermon, so I'm going to include this here. I read a book last fall, and it was called You Are an Iron Man. And it was a kind of a story of six common, ordinary folks, just like you and me, amateurs, who decided to compete in the Arizona Ironman Triathlon back, I think it was like in 2009 or 2010. And for those of you who don't know what an Ironman Triathlon is, it's when you get in a lake and you swim 2.4 miles. And then as soon as you're done, you ride a bike 113 miles. And then as soon as you're done with that, then you run a marathon. You know, after you have nothing else to do, so you run a marathon. And the people who complete this, they call them Iron Men or Iron Women. And I was reading this book because this is something I'm seriously considering trying, because I am crazy. And so I'm considering doing this. And I read this book, six people, and they just kind of journaled and chronicled their process of training for this big event. And it was a really cool book to read. And one person that it talked about was this lady, and I can't remember her name, but she was from California, and she was a Christian. And so it was neat to read this in this secular book, nonfiction secular book, about this lady, and she kept talking about how her training for this Ironman triathlon and how her faith really was incorporated into her training. So it was kind of neat that the author included that in this book. And there was something that really stood out for me in reading this book, and I think it pertains to life for all of us, and especially our faith. The night before she completed the Arizona Ironman Triathlon back in 2009, I think it was, she went to this kind of like Fellowship of Christian Athletes event where they had this speaker, a young man who had completed the Ironman the year before, and he was giving them all some advice on the race, and I'm going to paraphrase the advice. He said something along the lines of this: "Now, all of you have been training for this day, for this race, for months, if not years. And you all have the tendency, and we all have the tendency, if you're training for and building up to a specific one-time event in your life, we all have a tendency to make it more important than it really is." And so his advice to them was this: don't make completing the Ironman too much of your identity. Don't put too much of it into it, because whether you finish it or not, you're going to wake up the next day and life is going to go on. And so don't make too much of this. If you make too much of it, and you go on the other side of this event, and you've shunned everything else in your life, you're going to wake up and there's not going to be anything else for you to do. And so look at this event as simply one mile marker or milestone in your life that you can look back and appreciate that you had the opportunities to participate in these things throughout your life. And I thought that was really good advice. And it's really good advice for any of us if we're going through any kind of situation where we think that this one event or this one relationship with this one person is so crucial that as soon as there comes some kind of a resolution to that event or that situation or that relationship, if you've put too much emphasis in it, you're going to go through a period of disillusionment and probably a little bit of discouragement and possibly even some depression. And I think a lot of Christians will mistakenly think this way when it comes to their Christianity. You know, if we put something other than Jesus Christ as our number one priority and our number one commitment in our life, we tend to take an event or a relationship and make it more important than it really is. You know, sometimes you'll be praying, you know, there's a promotion, a job promotion or a job transfer, and you're thinking, "God, you know, I've served you, and I worship you, and I go to church on Sunday, and I give, and what I really need you to do is give me this promotion or this job transfer." And whether it happens or not, if you make it to be too big of a deal, you get on the other side of that, and your life can kind of go in a tailspin a little bit. Or maybe if there's some kind of an opportunity that is out there before you, and you think, you know, oh, if you give me this opportunity, Lord, then everything is going to go well for the rest of my life. Or, you know, sometimes people do that with marriage. They say, Lord, if you will only allow me to get married, then I will be happy for the rest of my life, and I'll never ask for anything else. Or only if I could have a child. If you would give me a child, then I'll never ask for anything else. And we make these events and these people too big and too important in our life. You know, there's always going to be something else that comes down the road. There's always going to be another temptation that you and I are going to have to overcome. And there's always going to be different people that come into our life and have a good and bad relationship. And they will cause us to put our faith into practice. And that is why being committed to Jesus Christ needs to be our number one goal and number one priority more than anything else in life. There are things that come into our life that are very important, but if we make them more important than Jesus Christ, we're going to be disappointed and frustrated. You know, in our book for today, our passage for today, which is found in 1 Corinthians. So if you turn there, if you will, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul saw a problem manifesting in this church, and so he wants to address it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And as Paul starts to address this problem in the church here in Corinth, Paul's goal for the church in Corinth, as it is for every single church that he founded and he ministers to, is he wants to see the people in the church become mature and healthy, and place the relationship with Jesus Christ as the most important thing in their life. And here Paul sees them not doing that. And so he writes to them to correct their behavior, to correct their thinking. And in this passage, we see the benefits of what happens when we make Jesus Christ our number one commitment. And so I'll read this passage. We'll read just the first few verses. And in this, the first few verses, we see the first benefit of making Christ our number one priority. And the first benefit is this. When we make Christ our number one priority, it benefits us by preventing immaturity. If we make Christ our number one priority, it prevents immaturity in our own lives. Let's read the first few verses here in 1 Corinthians 3. Paul's writing to them and he says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, but you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human?" So here, Paul, in these first few verses, he addresses two things that are causing them to kind of stunt their growth and they're immature in their faith. They got stuck on the basics of the Christian faith. They started off accepting Christ as the Lord and Savior, and they got stuck there. And the second thing is they got too focused on men instead of the Savior of mankind. But let's talk about the first thing, being stuck on the basics of our faith. You know, they're not alone. In fact, this is a common problem. It was a common problem back then in Corinth and other places throughout the New Testament. And it's a common problem that people face today in their relationship with God. I don't want you to turn there, but I'm going to read from Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6:6. The author of Hebrews writes this about the people that he was speaking to. He says, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrines of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, and instructions about washings, the laying on of hands, the instruction of the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits." You know, in everything in life, there is the foundational teaching, and then it usually goes on to things that are more complex. And that's same with Christianity. When someone accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they begin their relationship and their growth process with Jesus Christ, and it usually begins like this. As someone develops and they mature in Christ, the first thing that they have to understand is who Jesus Christ is. That he is the Messiah, he is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for our sins, that he rose according to the Scriptures. And when people understand that, that's when their life in Christ begins. And as soon as you understand who Christ is, then automatically you understand that you are a sinner and that Christ died for your sins. And sometimes Christians, as soon as they place their faith in Christ, they get stuck in what I'm going to refer to as sin management mode. And we reduce Christianity to God saved me from my sins through his son Jesus Christ. And so as a Christian now, I am to stop sinning. And of course, we're to do that, right? But that's not what the Christian faith is all about. It starts there, and it needs to progress. It needs to mature. And it needs to take our eyes off of the things that God has saved us from and get our eyes onto things that God has saved us to. What it means to be like Jesus Christ. What it means to be filled with the Spirit. What it means to be part of a corporate body of believers using our gifts and not only worried about our own maturity, but the maturity of others. So these people in Corinth, they were stuck. They were happy to be saved, but they were stuck at the very beginning stages of their faith in Christ. And here is what we see the evidence of their immaturity. In their immaturity, they were starting to focus on the followers of Christ that they were following instead of Christ himself. You know, the truth is, all of us naturally are following someone. And sometimes we can make the person we're following more important than the person ultimately that we're supposed to be following, who is Christ himself. And so Paul says, some of you say that you're following me. Some of you say you're following Apollos. And he knew that they didn't get it. You're supposed to be following Christ. You know, in 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Paul didn't necessarily want people to follow him. Paul wanted them to follow his example of being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And that's something that can prevent us from maturing in our faith, is when we start looking at the people instead of the Savior of people and looking at that as our example. As you stay here in 1 Corinthians, turn over in your Bible to Philippians chapter 4. Just a few pages over to Philippians chapter 4. And here Paul kind of reiterates exactly what he's wanting these people to do with his example. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Paul writes to those in Philippi and he says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul is saying, I am following the example of Christ, and I want you to follow the example of Christ and follow the good example that I'm setting for you. You know, there are too many people in this world who are trying to make a gathering for themselves and have people put them up on a pedestal. And you know, the fact is, no one in the world is that important. There's no one in the world that is that important that they should have a following of people after them. There's no one else on earth that is that important other than Jesus Christ. And so being committed to Christ benefits us when we make him our number one priority by preventing immaturity. Well, in this letter to the people in Corinth, Paul shows us another benefit of being committed to Christ, which is this. Being committed to Christ also promotes teamwork. If we're committed to Christ, we're going to realize that we are part of a body of believers and we should be dependent upon each other. Let's read verses 5 through 9 of 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 9 says, Paul says to them, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each his task. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. You know, when you start to think too highly of another person, usually it's going to lead to disappointment and disillusionment. And this can be true in our spiritual relationship with others and also our non-spiritual relationships. But when we understand that Jesus Christ is our priority, then we will realize that all of us need to work together in unison to bring about the same goal, which is maturity in Christ. You know, as a pastor, I really appreciate the fact that God has given gifts to everyone in the body so that all of us can depend on each other as we make being transformed in the image of Christ, our number one goal. And I appreciate that both in a spiritual sense and in a non-spiritual sense. I appreciate the fact that in the areas of my life that I'm not strong and I have weaknesses or I don't have enough information, there are other people in this body of believers that I can turn to for some really good advice and learn from them. One such case, when that happened recently, I mentioned, you know, Ravel had helped me clean out the carburetors in my kids' quads. I couldn't start it up, and so Ravel was kind enough to come over and educate me on the carburetor and how that all works. And I can identify a carburetor, at least on my kids' quad. And something else happened this week. Yeah, Steve, I'm going to tell a story. I went out to start my kids' quads. We have these two little quads. They're 90 cc's and two-stroke. And I go out there, and I was going to try to start these up, and just like a few months before, they wouldn't start. And so I'm trying to start these up, and they're not starting, and I'm getting really frustrated. And so I called up Steve and go, Steve, my quads won't start again. I'm assuming it's the carburetor, just like, you know, a few months ago. So Steve goes, all right, why don't you bring them over? So get them on the trailer, and I bring them over to Steve's house, and I unload them. And as I'm driving back, before I even get home, Steve gives me a call on the phone. And I hear one of the quads has started. And I go, Steve, that guy, he's so smart. Steve is such a smart guy. I'm glad that I gave him the opportunity to show his expertise and how smart and intelligent Steve is. And all he knows about quads. I go, he goes, yeah, hey, I got one quad started. I put some gas in it. And I'm going down to the gas station. I'm going to go get some more gas, see if the other one will start if I put more gas in it. And oh, you're going to be kidding me. Now, to my defense, when you open the can, you can see some gas in there, but it was below the intake valve, and so I just assumed. And so, you know, lately I think that my spiritual gift is making other people look really good and smart. And so, you know, we all play a role, right? And so if I can't start anything from now on, I'm going to give Steve a call. Steve, in fact, there's something that I haven't been able to start for a long time. It's my beard trimmer. It hasn't been able to work, so if you could help me start that, I think Kristen would really appreciate that. Maybe you can help me with that. You know, just like in every other area of life, teamwork is needed, and that is why God created the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:18, it says, but in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. You know, as I read this passage in Corinthians and then also the Corinthians 3 passage about Paul and Apollos, it just started to get me thinking about the other people that God has brought into my life at different stages of my life and how they have watered and planted in my own life, and I've just become appreciative of them. I had a conversation with a lady earlier this week. Her name is Ruth Parker. Some of you might know who Ruth Parker is. Ruth is married to Ken Parker, who was the pastor of my church that I grew up in Spokane, Washington. And Ken Parker took over after this other pastor named Pastor Bruce Kemper left Spokane and went down to Anaheim. And so I was fortunate enough to have Ken and Ruth Parker in my life for many years. And Ruth was very instrumental in the kids' ministries. And so Ruth was a very significant part of my life for the first 19, 20 years of my life. It was just interesting talking to her on the phone and kind of catching up. And she's going to be in Phoenix in a couple weeks, and so she wanted to see if we could get together and see each other. And so I'm looking forward to seeing that happen. And it just made me think, just kind of from the perspective of the time that I've been alive, Ruth invested in me for many years, and then I moved on. And then she continued to invest in the other kids in Berean Bible Church of Spokane, Washington. And as I left there and the other people that were investing in me in Washington, I moved to Michigan and I went to Grace Bible College. And other people invested in me there. And there was more planting and more watering there. And then I've since moved down here and I see the same thing happening here. And just this great appreciation for how God uses all of us to encourage growth in our lives. You know, because of our mobile society, it is very unlikely that any one person is going to be influenced by the same group of people throughout their entire life. And I think there can be a lot of health to that. You know, God has made the body of Christ big and strong. And when we open up ourselves to understand that Jesus Christ is the most important person in our life, we will realize that everyone within the body of Christ, if we have the same goal, we all play the same part. You know, there's one thing that remains the same, no matter where you're at in life or where you live, and that is that Jesus Christ should be our number one priority. You know, since moving here to Phoenix, I've had to learn a few new things. You know, you don't winterize down here. You don't get ready for the winter. You kind of prepare yourself for the summer, so that's a little different. I've also learned that in Phoenix, you know, life's a little different. So whenever it rains, first you say, thank you, Lord, for the rain, because it doesn't happen very often. And then I have to go take an allergy pill, because I know as soon as the rain stops, the plants are going to open up, and I'm going to claw my eyes out. So I take an allergy pill. And, you know, there's different plants down here, vegetation, and so you kind of learn how to do things differently down here in Phoenix than you do in, you know, the northern states. You know, but you know what is exactly the same here in Phoenix as it is up in Michigan or in Washington or in Pennsylvania or wherever people are from or in China or in South Africa? The thing that is the exact same is the Word of God. It's the same everywhere. And the goal for every person is exactly the same. And that is to be transformed into the image of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so, when we make Christ our number one priority, it promotes teamwork. It promotes this understanding that we are in this together. And all of us need to pitch in and use our gifts so that God will be glorified in our lives. You know, as you think about your own life, whether you're 20 years old or 80 years old, you're here today, can you identify people in your past that planted in your life and watered in your life? The people that you can identify were probably people who had Jesus Christ as their number one priority. And you can thank God for that. Here's a more personal question. The people that are in your life today, right now, in 5 years from now, or in 10 years from now, or in 20 years from now, are they going to think of you and remember you as a person who planted in their life and watered in your life? When you make Christ your number one priority, you'll want to become part of that. And you'll want to become part of that, and as Paul says here, you just leave the results up to God. You can't control anyone's growth. God makes the growth happen in another person's life, but you can commit to playing your role in the body of Christ. Well, finally, this portion here in 1 Corinthians teaches us another wonderful benefit of being committed to Christ, which is this. Being committed to Christ, it prepares us for the day. If you're committed to Jesus Christ, you will be prepared for the day. You know, one thing that we can be eternally grateful for is the fact that when you and I, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you believe that He died on the cross and rose from the grave for your sins, the next time you see Jesus Christ, you will not need to fear condemnation or judgment. You are without condemnation, as Romans 8 tells us. But we will stand before Jesus Christ someday, and we will be judged for what we did during our lifetime. And that is called the Bema Seat. And this is a judgment for reward, not for punishment. Look at verse 14 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, it says, if the work that anyone has built on, the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. And so Christ tells us that when we stand before him, he wants to reward us. In fact, do you know who, more than anyone else, desires to reward you when you stand before the Bema Seat of Christ? He does. He's looking forward to that. He wants to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And so when we live our lives completely devoted to Christ, we too are going to look forward to that day, and we will be prepared for that day because we will have spent our time in these bodies serving him. You know, from time to time, I don't do this all the time, but from time to time, I just sit and I just try to imagine what it's going to be like to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. And really, when you start to think about that, you kind of get goosebumps, you know, thinking that's going to happen someday. But then I have, because my mind doesn't stop working, sometimes I have these questions of what it's going to be like. You know, how many people are going to be in the presence of Christ for eternity? Well, you know, we don't know the exact number, but we're talking millions and millions of people, if not, you know, maybe billions, who knows. Are we going to have any alone one-on-one time with him? That's something that kind of goes through my mind. Or is time going to be such, you know, in eternity future that we will have, you know, years and years in his presence? And if we do have some one-on-one alone time with Jesus Christ, are we going to be able to ask questions or maybe have some answers that we had? You know, we have some questions that we want answers. Or is he going to explain things to us? Like, I have a lot of questions. I want to know why certain things happened, you know, biblical events or events in my life. You know, why did this turn out this way and why didn't this happen and that happen? And I'm wondering if I'll have a chance to ask him and for him to shed some light on the situation or tell me the rest of the story or who knows, maybe I won't even care by then, but I will be in eternity. But by being committed to Jesus Christ, it gives us the freedom to know that one day we will be in his presence and we will be rewarded for our faithfulness. And that allows us to keep from being discouraged and continue to be faithful. And know that when we're in his presence, if you're rewarded for what you've done, the results don't matter. It's our faithfulness that matters. And so if you make Christ your number one priority, you are prepared for that day when you'll stand before Jesus Christ. Do what God has called you to do here on earth and leave the results up to him. You know, as someone who is obviously involved in God's work, you know, I'm a pastor because God, for some reason, has just put within me a desire to be involved in what he's doing. I have to admit, and this probably makes a lot of sense to all of you, but sometimes I get pretty frustrated. You know, I get frustrated, you know, sometimes with myself. Sometimes I get frustrated that I don't see the results in people that I want to see. And sometimes I get frustrated because I don't see the results in church that I want to see. And, you know, then again, sometimes I do. Sometimes I'm just amazed at how God has somebody grow and I'm able to watch them grow and how sometimes wonderful things are happening at church, whether I have anything to do with them or not. And it's really encouraging to see that. But this is such a great reminder for me. And I hope this is a great reminder for you that all God wants and desires from each of us is something very clear and specific. He wants us to be faithful to him and he wants us to be committed to him. And as we're faithful to Christ and as we're committed to him, it gives us the freedom to let God be God and let him grow and let him work in other people's lives according to what his plan is for them. And as we do that, as we focus our attention on Christ, we get to enjoy the benefits of that. So we should be able to read this passage of scripture that we've read today and really take great comfort and clarity in what it says. I want to reread a couple of verses here. Go back to verse 7. 1 Corinthians 3:7. It says to us, "So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." And so if you're here today and you're tired because things aren't going the way that you think that they should be in any area of your life, don't give up. Stay committed to Jesus Christ. If you're here today and your eyes, you're realizing, are more on the servants of Christ instead of our Savior, then get your eyes where they should be. Be committed to Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you're putting too much emphasis on the things of today and the here and the now, get your eyes up and focus on the day that it will come someday and understand that your faithfulness to Christ is all the thing that you need. So let's all take heart and put into practice what God's word says. And I want to close by reading from 1 Corinthians 15:58, where Paul encourages us by saying, "Therefore, my dear friends, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Let's close in prayer. Lord, I thank you so much for giving us the encouragement of your word today. And as we read this passage from 1 Corinthians 3, Lord, we tend to act like they did because we are people like they were. Sometimes our focus gets off of Jesus Christ as our number one priority, and it gets on things that don't matter. we talk about and debate about things that are not nearly as important as being transformed in the image of our son or your son, Jesus Christ. We start focusing on the servants instead of you, our Savior. We start focusing on the things of today instead of having an eternal perspective and realize, Lord, you want us to be faithful and committed to you so we can be prepared for that day of standing before you at the Bema Seat of Christ. Lord, so it's my prayer for us as a church, as Grace Bible Church of Phoenix, that you will help us always to make Christ our number one priority, that we will work together as a team, each person doing their part to promote Christ and to see us transformed into his image. Lord, that is your goal for us, and so we make that our goal. So may you work in us to be the person you want us to be in Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.